Thank you, Rita. Thank you, Marion. Said it this morning in the first service. Want to say it again. We really appreciate our worship leaders for preparing us for worship and for the beauty of the music that you prepare for us. Most of you who've been around know that we've been going through the book of Mark, and it seems like it's going kind of slowly because we started it a long time ago and we're only now finishing up chapter 4. But today's passage is an example of one that I came very close to skipping just simply because it's so familiar. We had the passage about Jesus walking on water where he calmed the storm, and this doesn't talk about Jesus walking on water, but we had that in our VBS. We had it in our Wednesday night Bible study just recently, and I thought, you know, I'll not do this because I'm sure that everybody's heard this a lot of different times before. But I went back through my record. I've never preached this passage before. And there's a lot of things for us to hear, even though maybe we've heard it before. Because I missed last week, I want to do just a little bit of a refresher on chapter 4. It's full of parables. There's lots and lots of different parables in it. The parable of the soils, you know, the hard soil, the rocky soil, the thorny soil, the good soil. The parable of the lamp, you don't light a lamp and then hide it. There's a passage about with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. What we give is what we're going to get. There was a passage about how a seed grows, that we have nothing to do with it. We plant it, but only God can actually make it grow. And then finally, the passage about the mustard seed. Well, up until this point in chapter 4, just chapter 4, Jesus has been teaching over and over again. He's been teaching, and he's been teaching the disciples. He's been teaching a multitude of people who followed him everywhere he go. And I know that there are those, my dad was one of them, who thought that teaching was easy. You know, you only work 8 to 3 and you get summers off and all that kind of stuff. And you do. I accept that. But I hope most of you know that teaching doesn't stop at 3 o'clock. You don't go home and it's all over. But anyway, teaching is exhausting. I can tell you that from personal experience. And so after all this teaching that Jesus has done, he was tired. Now, we know that Jesus was fully God, but we also know that he was fully man, and that's a hard concept for a lot of people, but he was a man, even though he was God. He was in a man's body. He lived as a man, and as a result of that, a man gets tired. A man gets hungry. A man gets thirsty, you know, just like Kara was telling us earlier. There's no mention in this passage about Jesus eating or drinking, but he was tired. And that plays a role into what we're going to be seeing here in this passage today. Lots of different times in the Gospels, we find that Jesus went somewhere to be alone, somewhere where he could pray, somewhere where he could rest. And that's where we pick up in today's passage, Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 45. I'm turned to the wrong book. Hang on just a moment. Mark chapter 4, verse 35 through 41. Going to ask if you would and are able to please stand one more time as we read from God's Word. Mark 4, 35. On the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, to his disciples, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly, and said to one another, "Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" We don't always do the greeting time, and I'm not going to do that now, but I'm going to invite you to do something that sometimes might be a little uncomfortable during the church service. I want you to just look around. Look around and see all the people that are here. Try to focus on the ones that you see. It's okay to do that. Yeah. And I want you to think about this, that I've read many, many times. Everybody you just saw, everybody in this room, is either going through a storm, they've just come through a storm, or they're getting ready to go through a storm. Think about that. Every single person in this room, and they may be going through a storm that their face really hides, and there's no indication that they're having struggles, and there's maybe no indication that they've just come through a struggle, and they don't even know that they're getting ready to go through a struggle, but we all have been through storms, everybody. The storms can be financial, they can be medical. Sometimes the storms are in our relationships with others. The storms might be something of our own making, something, some dumb thing that I did that got me into this storm, or it could be something totally out of our control. And although it's difficult to see, as you and I personally are going through our personal storms, God uses storms. He uses difficulties to teach us. And I'm not saying, you've heard me say this lots of times, I'm not saying that God causes the storm, but I am saying this, He can use it to change our lives. And it's so many times in my own life, I know that in the midst of a storm, that's when I can really see the mighty power of God at work. I want to read a verse to you from James, not the one that was read to you earlier, but this verse is one of those just annoying little truths in the Bible, you know, those things that we read and we think, well, I wish that wasn't the case, but it is. And we might like to use this verse sometimes when we're trying to counsel somebody who's going through a trial, but we don't like to hear it when we're going through a trial. It's James chapter 1. I want to read to you verses 2 and 3. James writes to us, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." Oh, I don't want to be patient, right? I don't want to count it all joy. I want to grumble and moan and complain to people. I want sympathy from people. And that's the way that we generally feel. But the scripture tells us to count it joy when we're going through trials because the testing of your faith produces patience. And patience, you know, it's something that God teaches us whether we want to learn it or not. Still, trials or storms are not only going to happen, they are necessary in order to help us to reach spiritual maturity. Verse 35, "On the same day, when evening had come, he," Jesus, "said to them," the disciples, "let us cross over to the other side." And this might be one of those little verses that we think maybe not terribly significant there. It's just kind of setting the stage. But when you tie this all together with this passage and the one that we'll look at the next time, it helps us to put it all into perspective. Jesus was exhausted. That's what I've tried to start with there, because of the teaching. And it is exhausting to teach. It's exhausting to be followed by needy crowds who want something from you. And it's exhausting to be followed by people who are trying to trap you and trick you like the Pharisees were always doing. Both tending to the needs of others and fighting off attacks are exhausting. And Jesus was ready for a little time away from either one of these groups, the needy and, I don't know, the greedy, I guess, the ones who wanted to take something from him. And it's not that he didn't care about the needy. He did. And there's many times in our lives when it may appear we don't really care, but sometimes we can't face another needy person. Sometimes we can't face another attack. And Jesus needed some time away. And he wanted to get away with his friends, his disciples, for just a time. I love to go to pastors' conferences, and you know, a lot of times I come home with free books and all kinds of other stuff and great information, but that's not the only reason I like to go to these conferences. It's good just to get away from the cares of the ministry and to be with people who really understand what you're going through because they go through it too. And I felt the same way when I was a principal. I loved my principal's meetings. Didn't care about anything that was said up there on the stage generally, but I really enjoyed getting together with other guys and gals who had the same troubles that I had, that went through the same things on a regular basis. So Jesus got away with his disciples, and he said to them, let's cross over to the other side. And he didn't say the other side of what, but it's the Sea of Galilee. Sea of Galilee is about 8 miles wide at its widest, and it's about 13 miles long. And there's a lot of different geographical things I could share with you, but just let it be said that the Sea of Galilee is below sea level. Here's the ocean, here's the sea. How can that be? Well, in between, there's a mountain range. And when the winds came off of the sea and went up over the mountains, it cooled the air. And then when it came down and met the warm, moist air of the Sea of Galilee, it often caused storms, just like it does around here. And so this normally beautiful, serene place, a place that I hope to see someday, could become a major storm very quickly. So crossing to the other side, that meant leaving the multitude behind, all those people who needed all those things from Jesus. And, you know from reading Scripture that as soon as he gets across to the other side, there's going to be another multitude there waiting for him, or else this multitude will have followed him over there. That happened at least once. But the trip across the sea would bring some rest. It would bring a time of refreshing. Verse 36. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. So they left the multitude behind, but there's still a pretty good crowd with them, the 12 disciples, and then these others in the little boats. But one of the puzzling things about this verse for me was this phrase, they took him along in the boat as he was. Is there any other way to take Jesus than as he is? We take him as he is. He takes us as we are, you know. But I was kind of confused by that, so I did a lot of studying on it, and the commentators mostly pointed to this. They took him just like he was because they didn't make any special preparations. And I got to tell you, if I knew Jesus was coming to my house, we'd probably make some special accommodations for him. If you're going to take him along in the boat, maybe you'd have a special setup for him, a little nicer than the usual. But they made no accommodations for him. They just took him. And then Mark mentions the other little boats. And Mark is the only one who mentions these little boats. And it could just be a description of the event, but it could also be pointing to the fact that the upcoming danger that we're going to read about affected not just Jesus and his disciples, but it affected those around him. And I want you to think about that. The storms that you and I go through, obviously they impact us, but it impacts those around us also. Those who are in the little boats on the side of us are also indirectly or even directly affected by the storms that we go through. I know I've said this before, but it used to be that kids could walk into my classroom and just take a look at my face and know that I was not in a good mood. You know, I don't know how they knew that, but my storm affected those in the little boats. But I want you to see this as well, and we'll hear more about it at the end of this. When the calm came, that also impacted those in the little boats. Those who are around us can be affected by our calm demeanor. That's an important lesson for me to learn, and I think for all of us. But anyway, verse 37, it says, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. Most of you will remember from just about a year ago that one of the little things that they call a duck boat down in the Branson area on Table Rock Lake went out on the lake despite the fact that there were storm warnings. And on that particular day and on that particular duck boat, 17 people died as a result of ignoring the warnings. One of the differences here when they went out onto the Sea of Galilee is that there was no warning. They had no radar reports. You didn't have a little notice that goes off on your phone that says bad weather coming, that kind of stuff. No sirens telling you about a storm watch. They didn't know that. But we know that Jesus was on board this boat. And we know that Jesus knows all things. And he was not surprised by that storm. So why, with Jesus knowing all things, would he allow his closest disciples, his friends, to risk going through a storm? I want to put that into your perspective, my perspective. Do you think Jesus is ever surprised by the trials that you go through? Do you think it's ever something that happens and Jesus says, "Whoa, I didn't know that was going to happen"? No, he's never surprised by the trials we go through. So again, I'm not saying that he causes them, but he's not surprised by them. And he wasn't surprised by this storm. Jesus knew as he got into that boat with his disciples that a storm was coming. And we're going to see in the next verse what his reaction was to that. But he also knew the ultimate outcome. He knew what the end result would be. The storm is going to come. There's going to be great anxiety. But all of them are going to come through this storm unscathed. And all of them are going to come through this storm with a greater insight about who Jesus is. I want you to try to cling to that as you go through the storms. Maybe the one you've already gone through, maybe the one that you're in right now, maybe the one that's coming up next. Jesus is not surprised by your storms. And even though he knows that there's going to be anxiety as a result of that storm, he knows the ultimate outcome. And it is his desire that we come through that storm, whatever it is, with a greater insight of who he is and the power that he has. And I want to really quickly add this, because I keep talking about Jesus knows the ultimate outcome, and in this case, the disciples came through it unscathed. We all know people who have gone through great difficulties, incredible trials like cancer or car wrecks or financial disasters or relationship problems. And we know that not everybody comes out unscathed. But once again, Jesus sees the ultimate outcome, the final chapter. Verse 38. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" In other words, how can you sleep at a time like this? I wonder about how his pillow kept from getting wet because it said the waves were coming into the boat. But all of this because he knows the ultimate outcome. And he could rest because he knew. Well, I'm not sure how any of you are. But any time that I'm going through a great trial in my life, I have trouble sleeping. And even if I remind myself that God's in control and all of it's going to work out, I'll wake up in the middle of the night and the first thing that comes to my mind is this storm that I'm in. And I keep thinking about it. And I know that God's in control, and I know that he can bring peace, and I know that he can take care of the problem, and I don't need to worry about it. And even if I do worry about it, it's not going to change anything. I know that. But try telling my brain that at 3 o'clock in the morning when I wake up. The disciples had already seen many, many times that Jesus could cure the incurable. Leprosy was incurable, and yet he did it. That he could heal the unhealable. That he could do the impossible. They knew that. And in all likelihood, it wasn't that they didn't know he could do something about their dilemma, but they were hurt by the perception that he appeared to not care because he's sleeping. Can you identify with that? It's not so much that we doubt his power to change our circumstances, but it's our perception that he doesn't care because we're in the storm and we don't want to be in the storm. He should know that storm was coming, and he should just prevent it from happening. Well, in this particular situation, Jesus was right there in the same boat, going through the same storm that his disciples were. He was there. And you need to know this. In your storm, he's there. And he's going through it with you. But I want you to notice what it took in order to get Jesus to do something. They ask. The verse that one of the verses that Debbie read you earlier, and I hesitated to use all of that because there's some difficult stuff in what she read. But this is the part I wanted you to really cling to. It's James chapter 4, part B, or the last part of verse 2. You do not have because you do not ask. And then later it tells you that sometimes we don't get what we ask for because we've asked for the wrong motives, we ask amiss. Now what this says, it doesn't say that you're going to get everything you ask for, and we all know that. But so many times when the storm comes, we try to, you know, batten down our own hatches, whatever that means, and take care of the problem ourselves, whatever that problem might be. And then when the storm really begins to rage, that's when we may resort to asking, to praying. Going through a storm does not mean that God doesn't love you. It doesn't mean that he's angry with you. And if we're truly honest about it, many of the storms that we go through are our own faults. Many of them are simply because this is a fallen world. It's full of sin, and there are going to be storms. Some of the storms just happen. But in all of the storms of our lives, God can use those to bring us closer to him, to make us see his incredible power. Verse 39. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Now, many of us can probably identify with that also, that great peace that comes when we truly give God control, when we truly recognize only he can take care of this. I got to stop worrying about it. I got to stop trying to make changes. Maybe I got to stop trying to change the circumstance necessarily. And that peace, that great calm that comes when we turn it over to him. So many things about this passage that I hope we can cling to. Jesus is there with us in the storm. He wants us to acknowledge that he's in control by asking, praying for him to intervene, and that he has the power to calm the storm and stay by our side until the storm passes by. But in the midst of all this, we also have obligations. Verse 40. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? And how is it that you have no faith?" That's an incredibly convicting statement for me. In each and every storm and trial of my life, I have been fearful. I have been worried. I have tried to fix it myself. Jesus asked his disciples, and he's asking each of us here today, how is it that you have no faith? How is it that we've seen what Jesus can do and has done over and over again in our past trials, and yet we don't allow our faith in him to see us through this next one? I'm ashamed to tell you that even in this past week, I have been fearful, and I have been anxious, and I have been in the midst of storms. How is it that I have no faith? One little side note about this great storm. Remember that the little boats were also there with him. And if the big boat on which the disciples and Jesus were sailing was filling up because of the waves, how'd the little boats survive? Did they survive? And Mark doesn't mention the fate of those little boats, but he does tell us this. There was a great calm. I've already said this, but the anxiety and the worry that we have can be contagious. Anger can be contagious. But hear this. Calm can also be contagious. If we're contagious, what is it we're spreading? Are we spreading anxiety and worry and discord and dissension? Or are we spreading calmness? And what do you think Jesus wants us to spread? Verse 41. And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The power of Jesus made them fearful, and it made them question who he was. And that may have been the whole point. Jesus had just saved them, and their initial response was fear. Jesus has incredible power to save, not just from a windstorm on the Sea of Galilee, and not just from whatever it is that you may have come through recently or are going through right now, but he has incredible power to save. And one of the greatest storms that we go through is the storm of sin, the storm of knowing that eternity in sin is not a pleasant thought. He has the power to save us from the storm of sin. He has the power to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and to remove our sins from us and bring calm in the midst of this great storm that we have all lived in at one time or another. And truly, I see, you know, these disciples were saved from a storm. They didn't drown. They didn't have to worry about falling into the Sea of Galilee. But then they went on about their business. To be saved from sin, to be saved from eternity in hell, is eternal. Simple as that. And that should bring a great calm to us. And if you've never done that, I pray this is the day. This is the day that you say, "Lord, save me. Lord, I believe that you've got the power to change my circumstances, to change and take away the storm that I'm going through." And I truly pray that nobody would leave this place without that calm, without that peace that can come only from Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, I just want to thank you so much for this incredible day that you've given us, for each one that's here today. And Lord, I pray for peace. I pray for calmness in our spirits because we know that you're in control. God, I pray for those who are going through trials and storms right now, and they find very little reason to rejoice in the various trials that they do go through. But Lord, help us to see what it is you're teaching us, how you're trying to draw us closer to you, how you're trying to reveal your mighty power to us in the midst of the storms that we go through. Once again, Lord, I pray for anyone here who's never turned their life over to you and asked forgiveness of their sins, that this would be the day that they could experience the great calm that can only come from Jesus. And I thank you for all these things. In your name I pray. Amen.